Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse number 1. We're starting a new series today, and it's through the book of Ecclesiastes. And, you know, if you ever have stopped and read the book of Ecclesiastes, you're going to get depressed really quickly because it's a really depressing book if you don't know what the author's trying to say. And there's a couple reasons why we call this, why I'm calling this series Living Life Backwards. The first reason why it's called Living Life Backwards is because that's the name of the book I'm basing it on. David Gibson wrote a book called Living Life Backwards, going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm basing the sermon series off of that book. And so I'm not going to quote him every time I reference him. Just know that this sermon series is based off that book. And the other reason why it's called Living Life Backwards is because what is the one certainty of life? What is the one thing that's in your future that you know 100% it's going to happen with absolute certainty? And that is your death. A lot of people say death and taxes are certain. Well, nobody told my Uncle Leroy that. He don't pay no taxes. I'm just kidding. I don't have an Uncle Leroy. But I do have some uncles that don't pay taxes, though. But listen, the only thing certain in life is your death. Now, there's a central main truth to this series, and here it is right here. A proper perspective on death is the key to true life. A proper perspective on death is the key to true life. When you say, I know for certain what's in my future is my death. It's there. And then you go to your death and you start to go backwards. And you live your life in light of that. You see your death, you work backwards and you say, how should I live in light of my death? And that's actually what gives your life meaning. That's what gives your life purpose. And the title of the message today is Bursting the Bubble, hence the bubbles with the kids. Bursting the Bubble, because in chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Ecclesiastes, the author is going to try to poke and pop some bubbles that we have kind of put around ourselves. Bubbles that we believe are true. He's going to bust those bubbles. The first bubble that we're going to pop is this one, and it's called More Will Satisfy Me. This is the first bubble. This is the first truth that we believe. We believe that more will satisfy me. I'll never forget, I had a friend from college. He was from California, and I brought him down here to Mississippi for a few weeks during one summer. And I remember him coming down here and complaining about how humid it was and how he couldn't breathe, and he laughed at me because I called my name Daddy. He'd always, for the next 20 years, he called me and say, how's Daddy doing? He'd always make fun of me for saying that. And I had him out in the pasture. We were loading hay bales up on the truck and throwing the hay into the barn. It was fun making him work. And so I remember going to Percy Quinn State Park, and we were walking down to the little swimming area in the lake. We went down there because my family had a campsite. And we were walking down to the little swimming area in the lake. And as we're walking up, he sees a sign in the distance, and he reads it and laughs. He says, beware alligators. That's a joke, right? I said, no, it's not. A few seconds later, I look, and he's gone. And I look back, and he had stopped dead in his tracks. And I turned around and said, what are you doing? He's like, there's alligators in this lake that we're about to swim in? I said, yes, there's alligators in this lake. And then he said, have you ever seen alligators in this lake? I said, yes, I have. Now let's go swimming. And it took us some time, to try to convince him it's okay, it's safe. Yes, there's gators in the lake, you know, but they, you know, it's okay to swim. And so one of the things that you see on these beware of alligator signs sometimes is you see the phrase, don't feed the alligators. There's a couple reasons for that. One reason is because it's obviously dangerous, okay? But another thing why you don't feed the gators is because gators are never satisfied. Gators always want more. When you feed a gator, it's going to come up on the shore and it's going to go to the campsites because it wants more. And they're going to have to put the gator down because you can't have alligators coming into campsites. And so you don't feed the alligators because the alligators always want more. You know, people are the same way. We always want more. We want more house. I got to have more car. I want more car. I want more house. I want more spouse. I want more vacation time. I want more free time. I want more money. We always want more, more, more. What if you weren't dependent on more for your happiness? Now, if you say you want more house, you get more house. After you get more house, guess what you're going to want? Even more house. That's right. These people know what I'm talking about down here. You're going to want even more house after that. When you get your free time, guess what you're going to want after that free time? You're going to want even more free time. You're going to want all you can get. But let me tell you something this morning. More is never satisfying. More is never enough. And that's why more never equals happy. The author of the book of Ecclesiastes asked the question, what is going to ultimately satisfy your soul? And this morning, the author is asking us in this church the same question this morning. What is ultimately going to satisfy the human soul? There are things that satisfy us for a short amount of time, but they don't end up lasting. What's ultimately going to satisfy us? Before we get into that, let me give you a little background on the book of Ecclesiastes. It was probably written by King Solomon. Okay, King Solomon, he was David's son. He took over the kingdom from David. And some scholars disagree. I believe it was written by Solomon because Ecclesiastes 1:1 says, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now this, you know, Solomon was the son of David. He succeeded him as king. When was it written? Some people say that Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon while he was alive. There are other people that say that this is a collection of Solomonic sayings that was put together later. And there are still other scholars that say it was written in the intertestamental period between the Old and the New Testament. I believe it was written by Solomon himself, okay? I believe there's enough evidence to support that. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't really matter when it was written because it's not a narrative, okay? It's a genre in the Bible called wisdom. It's wisdom literature. Wisdom literature in the Bible, it's not chronological narrative. It's more reflections on life. That's what wisdom is. Solomon was the wisest and wealthiest person in his day. But listen, there are times in the book of Ecclesiastes where he sounds like the most depressed man on the planet. I mean, just read the second verse. It says, this is the second verse of the book. It says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. You are not going to put that on a coffee mug. You are just not going to do it. That's the second verse of the book. I mean, right after he signs his name, that's what he hits us with. Imagine putting that on a birthday card. Happy trip around the sun. Go back to your utterly meaningless life. You know, I mean, that's not going to be fun. Solomon uses the word meaningless 37 times. This is a short 12-chapter book. Now, other translations, they say vanity. We know that. Us that grew up on the good old 1611 King James, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. But in the Hebrew, the word that's translated as vanity and meaningless, it's hybel. It has a deeper meaning. Hybel actually means mist, means vapor, means puff of smoke. You know, we all know the verse in the Bible that says, our life is but a vapor. We have this here. Let me light this up for you. All right. We got this candle here. Now I'm going to blow it up, blow it out, and I want you to look at the smoke when I do it. All right? You see the smoke? So y'all can't see it back there. Some of you can. But if I try to grab that smoke and put it in my pocket, I wouldn't be able to do it. In fact, I see the smoke coming off the candle. The more I try to grab at the smoke, the faster the smoke goes away from me. Don't catch on fire. The more I try to grab the smoke, the faster the smoke goes away from me. I can't. The more it slips out of my grip. Look what he says in verse 3 and 4. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Let's go down to verse 9. What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Verse 11. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Man, this guy needs a hug, doesn't he? He just needs a hug. I mean, he kind of reminds me of my dad. I always said my dad was the most pessimistic man I ever met in my life. Now, he's the kind of person I learned after a few years not to tell my dad what I was going to do. Because he would complain about it. He would say how it wasn't going to work. That's not going to work. That's dumb. Don't do that. It's going to fail every time. So I got to the point where I stopped telling him what I was going to do, and I started telling him what I did, okay? I would tell him after the fact, that way he couldn't complain about it. He'd still find a way. But my dad, I would confront my dad on this. I'd say, man, you're so pessimistic. And my dad would say, I'm not pessimistic, I'm a realist. Now, in my dad's case, he was pessimistic. He was just a pessimistic person. But I don't think that's what's going on with Solomon here. I think Solomon really was a realist. He's trying to wake us up to the real world. He's trying to shock us awake with this book. Listen, when you're a toddler, you can play cops and robbers, and you can play hospital, and you can play all these games and pretend that life is all good. But when you grow up and become an adult in real hospital, not everybody lives. Most people don't make it. In real cops and robbers, sometimes the robbers win. Sometimes the villains come out ahead. You know, that's real life. And Solomon is trying to shock us into seeing life for what it is. So Solomon's trying to get us to reflect. He wants us to look at the world in which we live. He wants us to look at our human experience. And he wants us to ask the question, how should we live our life? So that's what I'm going to give you this morning. I've got three things I'm going to give you. Number one, I'm going to give you a truth from our world. Number two, I'm going to give you a truth from our human experience. And number three, we're going to answer the question, how should I live? So let's look at the first one. First point, the truth from our world. The sun is chasing its tail. The sun is chasing its tail. Let's look at verse 5. The sun rises and sets and hurries back to where it rises. Our world is not linear. Our world is cyclical. Goes in a cycle. Here's what that means. In the morning, the sun is going to rise in the east. And at night, the sun is going to set in the west. Tomorrow, guess what's going to happen? It's going to do it all over again. Go up and go down. Go up and go down. Go up and go down. In a big cycle, a big merry-go-round that never stops. It just keeps going like the Energizer Bunny, going and going and going and going. Psalm even mentions the oceans. Solomon says that the water goes into the streams, and the streams flow into the ocean, and the oceans never fill up. Why? Because the sun evaporates the water, it rains into the streams, and the streams go into the ocean, and the ocean never fills up. Over and over and over. The sun is chasing its tail. That's the world you live in. A repetitive cycle that never stops. All right, verse 11. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Let me ask you a question. Does anybody in here know who their great-great-grandparents were? If you do, you're rare. Because most people don't even know who their great-grandparents are. Okay, so if you know who your great-great-grandparents are, that's rare. And that's Solomon's point. Solomon's point is that in two or three generations, you're going to be completely forgotten. Nobody's going to remember you. Growing up, we would always go over to the Sandifer's house for Halloween. Because our church really didn't believe, I went to a fundamentalist church that really didn't believe in it, and so we'd go over there because they did, and they got on some pretty cool parties, and so we'd go over to Sandifer's house, and back behind the pasture in the woods, they had this big Halloween trail. And every year, we'd go back and we'd walk the trail, and you know how it is. People would go out ahead of time and hide in the woods and try to jump out and scare you. And the climax of the trail is we'd get to the back of the trail, and there were these two tombstones in the back of the trail. I mean, in the middle of the woods in Macomb, Mississippi, in the back of the woods, there's these two tombstones, okay? And the thing about these tombstones is you couldn't read them. They were so faded, you couldn't even make out the names. The only thing you could make out was that they lived sometime in the 1800s, okay? So here you have these two tombstones in the back of the woods, what I could only assume as a husband and wife. And the tombstones are so faded that you can't read the names. No one knows where they are. No one goes and visits them. And they're just back there, back in the woods, completely forgotten. Solomon says, that's going to be mine in your life one day. The sun's going to go up and down enough times, no one's going to remember you. Solomon goes on the next few verses to say, look, if your life is so important, then how come the rocks and the mountains are going to outlast you? Did you know that your lawn will probably outlive you? Your lawn will probably outlive you. Why? Because the sun is chasing its tail. I remember a few years ago, it was many years ago, we're at the Bogachan River in Pike County, and we're on our camp, and my dad is sitting up on the swing up on the bank, and I'm down across the river on the sandbar, and me and my boys, I'm teaching them how to skip rocks. And so we're out there skipping rocks, and the longer we do it, the better we get at it. And we're trying to get, we get seven skips, then we try to get eight, and then we try to get nine. And my dad is up there on the swing just watching me and my boys skip rocks. A little bit later, I go up there and talk to Dad, and Dad says, you know, seeing you down there with Colin and Caleb skipping rocks, that reminds me of when I used to skip rocks with my brother Paul. And he's talking about my Uncle Paul. My Uncle Paul died before I was born. He died in March of 79 in his early 20s in a car accident. So here's my dad reminiscing about skipping rocks with his brother who's been dead for many, many years and gone. And you know what happened when my Uncle Paul died and they put him in the ground? The sun came up, the sun came down. Nobody remembers him. He's gone. Life has moved on. And now even my dad's gone. You know what happened when my dad died? Some went up, some went down. Time marches on. No matter what, it keeps going. That's a truth about our world. Now, let me give you a truth about our human experience. Number two, we are chasing the wind. We are chasing the wind. Solomon goes on a quest in the first two chapters of this book, and he's trying to find what is going to bring me meaning and purpose in my life. And so the first conclusion he comes to is, you know what? Maybe it's education. Maybe education is going to give me meaning and purpose in my life. And so let's look at chapter 1, verse 16. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is chasing after the wind. Man, what if I woke up one day at my house and I stepped out of my front door and looked, and in front of my house was my neighbor, Travis Kane, and he was running up and down the roads. And I yell at him, Travis, what are you doing? And he says, don't worry about me. I'm just out here chasing the wind. I'd be like, oh, 911. We need some straitjackets out here. That's what I'd be like. It's crazy work to chase the wind. It's futile to chase the wind because you can't ever catch it. And Solomon's like, that's what we're doing in our life. We're chasing the wind. We're searching for meaning and purpose in things that can't give it to us. Man, we go down this road, man, and we get our accredited bachelor's degree, and we get our master's degree, and we get our doctor's degree, and we get all these letters and numbers before and after our name, and get all this stuff, and you still feel empty in your life. Solomon's like, okay, well, if it's not education, if education doesn't do the trick, well, then surely it's pleasure. Pleasure will give me meaning in my life. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good, but that also proved meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness, and what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. Solomon wakes up the next morning with a big old hangover and says, pleasure ain't it. I feel worse now than before I started. It may temporarily make you feel good, but there's no meaning. Listen, if all you live for in your life is pleasure, what an empty, meaningless life you live. Solomon said, well, if education isn't the trick and pleasure doesn't do it for me, maybe throwing myself into work. Maybe if I work real hard and get all the wealth and get all the possessions I can acquire, maybe that will bring meaning and purpose to my life. Verse 4, chapter 2, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also own more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. It's like, man, I'm throwing myself into work. I'm throwing myself into these projects. And I got all these vineyards and all these reservoirs and planting all these trees. And now I got all these slaves to work for me so I don't have to lift a finger myself. Maybe that will give my life meaning. ESPN did a documentary, they did a show where they looked at people's houses, okay? And the house that they were looking at this time was owned by Floyd Mayweather. Floyd Mayweather owns many houses. And the house, this particular house that they were looking at was in Las Vegas. So Floyd Mayweather's showing around his big crib and his big house, his big mansion. He takes the film crew down into the garage and shows them 7 cars valued all together at $15 million. And then he looks at the interviewer and says, you know, a couple of these I have never driven. What? That's crazy. You can't even take the thing around the block just to say you've driven it. Just think of the opulence. Think of the affluency. But, you know, Floyd Mayweather compared to Solomon, Floyd Mayweather looked like a peasant. Okay, Solomon was extremely, extremely wealthy. You know, Solomon collected gold and silver. You're out here collecting stamps. Solomon would collect gold and silver. Solomon would throw concerts in his house. He didn't have to go watch the Oak Ridge Boys. He'd bring the Oak Ridge Boys to him. And they'd play up in the palace. Elvira. And so he would have singers and bands and concerts bring straight to his house. That's the kind of life Solomon lived. We already know that Solomon had a massive harem. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had 1,000 women at his beck and call 24 hours a day. Chapter 2, verse 10. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward of my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I wonder if there's somebody in this church today, you're chasing the wind. I wonder if you were honest about what you did with your life and how you spend your time. I would wonder if you would come to the conclusion, in my life, I'm chasing the wind. There's a disconnection in my life. There's discontentment. There's dissatisfaction that never goes away. There's a void. There's an emptiness that's never filled. It's in my spirit. I tried to fill it with a relationship, but that didn't work, so I ended that relationship. I jumped in this relationship over there, and that didn't do it either. What's going to fill this emptiness and this void in my life? You see this all the time. You get couples that have been together for decades, and then one of them has a midlife crisis and thinks, you know what would make me happy? Somebody new. And so that's what they do. They go off and they get someone new, and they say, don't you want me to be happy? Don't I deserve to be happy? So they go off into this new relationship, and yeah, it's fun for a while until that new wears off, and it wears off pretty quickly. And that emptiness that you ran away from, it's still there. But the only difference is now you've just blown up your life. You know, if you don't deal with the emptiness, it'll follow you. Other people may think it's success, it's pleasure. Maybe other people liking me will fill this void, but it's all chasing the wind, and we see this more and more. Today we see people in their 30s and their 40s and their 50s still out there chasing the wind. And even me, in my life, I've had seasons where I try to just chase after happiness. I just want to be happy. And it's like trying to grab onto that smoke. The harder you try to grab onto it, the faster it slips through your fingers. In the last few decades, we have raised our standards of living, but studies show that people today are more discontent now than they've ever been. Maybe it's because they think more will satisfy, and it doesn't. Today, we live in bigger houses and have smaller families. We have more conveniences and we have less time. We have more possessions and less value. We've cleaned the air but polluted the soul. Listen to how Solomon said it in verse 9. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. These are the truths that Solomon wants to teach us. That this world is just going to keep going. Sun's going to chase its tail. Humanity, down here just trying to chase the wind. So Solomon wants us to ask this question. How should we live? In light of this truth, how should we live? If all of these things we've talked about are not going to bring meaning and purpose to our lives, then how should we live? I'd like for you to pretend this morning. I'd like you to pretend that you got the promotion. You got that promotion you wanted. And man, you got the job. It comes with the good insurance. You got the pay you want. It's way more than your bills. And man, you got that promotion that you've always wanted. And man, pretend the kids are doing well. Man, the kids are doing good in school, and they got scholarships coming for college, and they listen to you, and they don't talk back, and they don't have the smart mouth that comes with being a teenager. We're learning more and more about that. But just pretend, okay? Pretend that you found the perfect spouse. I mean, that your spouse anticipates your needs, does everything for you, lives for you. Pretend you've got the perfect house. I mean, this house is so perfect that you're never going to move for the rest of your life. You'll know you'll be in this house forever. Now pretend you don't ever have to do laundry again. It's always done. I got more response from the laundry comment than the spouse comment. Just pretend that. Pretend that all your chores are going to be done for you now. And now pretend that you've got all this free time now. Pretend you got all your chores are done. You've got all this free time to go on your trips. Now here's the question. Would you be satisfied? Maybe at first. But human experience tells us that's going to wear off. That's going to wear off. Circumstances don't provide meaning and purpose. Because a year, 5 years, 10 years down the road, you're going to wake up one morning and you're not going to be satisfied. I used to write out these big, long plans for my life. 5-year plans, 10-year plans, things that I wanted to buy, things that I wanted to purchase, vacations I wanted to go to. And man, I'd plan out every single day. We're going to go do this activity and this activity. I'm going to do this and all my family can come. And 2-3 years out, I'd be saving up for these big plans and these big things. And, you know, I'd have all these big plans that I wanted to see because I thought, man, if I get all these things, then I'll be satisfied. Then I'll be happy. As you read through the book, as I read through the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm learning something different. I'm learning that life is a gift. Listen to me. There's no formula. You get what God gives you, and you can't control what God gives you. You can't control it. So these days, I just wake up and say, okay, God, what you got for me today? Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's not so good. But the matter of the fact is, He can see things I can't see. And He knows things I don't know. So I try to put it in His hands. Now, I still organize to a certain degree. But these plans of mine, they're not going to make me content. What's going to make me content is daily trusting in the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, at the end of the book, he gives us a conclusion. Verse 13, he says, now all has been heard. Hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. You read that and you say, really, Solomon? That's the conclusion you came to? Fear God, keep His commandments? You can fear God and still feel empty. You can obey God and still feel lonely. So what does he mean when he says this can bring meaning to my life? You see, Solomon understands something that he wants me and you to understand. Solomon understood that there's only one certainty in this life, and that is your death. And with our death in mind, he knows we will stand before God. And when we stand before God, we will be judged on everything. Even the hidden, secret things we will be judged on. And at that moment, after our death, when we stand before God, only two things are going to matter. Did you fear God? And did you keep His commandments? One of the eeriest things to me is a hospital bed. Oh, I picked the wrong profession. And I don't know, they just give me the heebie-jeebies, okay? But 18 years of ministry, I've seen plenty of them. It was one time my pastor, I was assistant pastor at the time, the pastor was out of town and he gave us some cards to go visit. And me and another deacon, Maurice, we were going to visit these cards and we were taking turns being the silent partner. And one of them was a hospice visit. And so we went and we knocked on the door and Maurice, he was doing the talk and I was silent. I didn't know the people. I read the names on the cards. I didn't know who they were. And so he knocked on the door and opened it and Maurice was doing the talking, but she looked at me like she knew me. And I had no clue who she was. So she said, oh yeah, y'all come in. So the man, his bed was in the kitchen. We had to walk through the living room to get to the kitchen. And as we're walking through the kitchen, she says, Richard, Brett is here. I'm like, ooh, she does know me. And so, but I had no clue who she was. Okay. Well, I get into the kitchen, I look at the man in the bed, and I instantly recognize him. And because I recognized him, I recognized her. He's an older man, but he used to work for my stepdad. Because my stepdad would go buy cars at auction, and he would take cars back and forth from auction. So Richard would work for my stepdad driving cars back and forth from auction. Well, man, I knew him. So it's not like I had to search for something to say. I I sat down and I started talking to him just like we had been together forever. We started reminiscing about the good old days. And then he said something that kind of broke my heart. He said, Brett, when I get better, when I get out of this bed, I'm going to come bring you some of the watermelons in my garden. And me and Maurice just kind of had a knowing look when we looked at each other. Cancer had eaten him up. He only had a few days left. We left, I prayed with him, gave him as much peace and comfort that I could give him from the Word of God and prayer and the Holy Spirit. We walked out of that house, and that was the last time I saw him. You walk out of situations like that, you come to the realization, one day, that's going to be me in that bed. And guess what? One day, it's going to be all of us in that bed. And you know, after 18 years of ministry, there's something that's never happened to me. I've never been to someone who's dying or seen someone who's about to pass and went to them on their deathbed. And I've never had somebody say, Brett, can you do me a favor? Can you go back to my house and can you go into the basement? And can you get me my old bowling trophies? Can you get me the old baseball trophies the kids had? And that big bass I caught on the wall? And the big 12-point buck I got over there, I want you to bring those things to me and let me hold on to them as I die. It's never happened to me. I've never had somebody say, Brett, can you go to the bank and here's my account number and can you pull out all the cash I have and put it in my lap? I just want to hold my cash as I die. It's never happened. I never said, Brett, I want you to get my car and I want you to pull it out the window and just where I can see it. And I just want to look at that car as I pass away from this life. I just want to look at that car. It's never happened. Really, when it comes to the end, only two things ever really come up. It's always just these two things. It's the only two things that matter at the end of your life. And these are the two questions. Are you right with your family? And are you right with God? When it comes to the end, those are the only two things that matter. Let's talk about the first one. Are you right with your family? I've been to funerals where Aunt so-and-so couldn't come because so-and-so said they didn't want him at her at his funeral. I've seen people thrown through plate glass windows at funeral homes. I've seen that. Yeah, I've known, you probably got stories. But I've seen this stuff. I've seen how people act. And I ask you this question. Are you right with your family? Is there someone that you might need to go talk to? Is there someone you need to text? Is there someone you need to call and say, listen, I know we hadn't talked in a long time, but we can't leave things this way. I can't leave this earth knowing that we've got this issue. I know it won't happen overnight, but can we at least have a conversation? You know, it's funny, we're out here chasing the wind, and people at home are just getting the leftovers. What are we doing? Are you right with your family? And then number two, are you right with God? If there is no God, our lives are meaningless. They're meaningless. Oh, I just want to leave this earth better than I found it. Well, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to die. They're going to put you into the ground. The sun's going to come up, and it's going to go down. And when it does that enough times, nobody will ever remember what you did. You will be completely forgotten. Without God, our lives are meaningless. But Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on a bloody cross. He walked out of an empty tomb. And the reason why he did that is to pay the penalty of sin that you owe. And if we put our faith and trust in him, bless God, he promised that we will live again one day and we will live forever. What gives our life meaning and purpose is Jesus. Jesus gives us meaning and purpose. Are you right with God? Years ago, we had a family in our church with this little boy. He was a cool kid. But he was born with a genetic disorder. I don't even remember the name of the genetic disorder, but he looked normal. But people knew that he would not live to be an old man. And he knew that his whole life. And Friday morning, I saw on Facebook, his name was Chad. Chad died at 32 years old from this disease. And I saw on the Facebook page of his sister, Heather. And Heather said, I love my brother Chad. He was full of life. But I know where he is. Because Jesus was his Savior. He put his faith in Christ. I know my brother's in heaven. Are you right with God? I've got just a couple more minutes. Please listen to me. We're about to have an invitation in just a couple minutes. Now, when we have this invitation, maybe you need to come get right with family. Maybe you need to get right with somebody in this church. And when the invitation starts, you need to go to that person and you need to say, look, I love you. I'm sorry we have this thing between us. Put your arms around them, hug them, come down the altar, pray with them. Brother Brad, this is Rocky Point Baptist Church. People don't do that here. What are people going to think when they see me do that? Who cares what they think? Who cares? Maybe during the invitation, you need to come down to this altar and you need to get right with God because you know in your life, you're not where God wants you to be. But Brother Brad, if I come down the altar, people are going to look at me. Who cares? Let me tell you one more story and I'll be done. My Uncle Bobby was dying of cancer. He was on hospice in his living room. That's where his bed was. And my pastor, Dave Hartson, came to my Uncle Bobby and in his living room, and my pastor led my Uncle Bobby to the Lord. And he was so happy he got saved. And then Pastor Dave said to my Uncle Bobby, he said, Bobby, you need to come to church Sunday. My Uncle Bobby said, I don't know. Brother Dave, I never went to church my whole life and I was healthy. What would people think if I come to church now that I'm sick? I'll never forget what my pastor said to Uncle Bobby. He said, who cares what they think? Who cares? If you need to get right with your family or somebody that you love today, and you need to get right with God, do it. Who cares what people think? Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's a pretty big bubble. A lot of us don't like to think about death, but it's the only certainty of life. But when you trust in Jesus and Jesus gives your life meaning and purpose, death isn't that scary anymore. But when you do come to the end, before you stand before God, are you right with Him? Are you right with your family? I want you to take this opportunity during this invitation. I want you to get right. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, bless this invitation. Bless these people. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes. Lord, the author is trying to wake us up. We live in a fantasy world. And all this author is trying to do is wake us up to reality, Lord. To wake us up to the only things that really, really matter. And we're so thankful for you, Jesus Christ. Gives our life meaning and purpose. Be with us today. Lord, if we're not right with our family, if we're not right with God, let's get right this morning. Be with our invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.